Thank you, Jesus. I glorify you. I just love it when he shows up, don't you?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And why wouldn't he? He's just, because I'd just soon go home if he didn't. To come together in a Reader's Digest sermon. A prayer over the sick like, oh God, if it be thy will. Well, he said what his will was. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptations. Words tests, trials, tribulations. Deliver us out of evil. Hallelujah. Well, sickness looks like evil to me. Depression looks like evil to me. Fears look like evil to me. Well, what if maybe he sent this so it could perfect me. Well, then how long do you have to stay in it? Well, I don't know. Well, I don't know either. If he sent it, I can't fight against God. But I have a license to destroy all evil. And if you'll determine that this thing is evil, then me and you'll side, and you can side with the Holy Ghost, and the three of us together, we can get this thing out. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Bucket lady. She's not the bucket lady. She's a wonderful woman of God. But when she touches those buckets, they're going to get anointed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, the revival. Why don't you help me feel good? Because that's where we're headed. I say that Immokalee
is
in revival. The blind see.
The lame walk.
The deaf hear.
The dumb speak. The dead are raised.
Demoniacs are set free.
Limbs grow out.
Body parts reappear.
Demoniacs are set free.
We have all the monies
that
we need
for this revival.
Hallelujah. Oh, I forgot a couple. The bars are shut down. The casino is shut down. So that means if we're calling it shut down and you're caught walking out of there, talk about two different. Jesus. Well, I go in there for the prime rib. Okay. He said, shun the very appearance of. Okay, we've got to go somewhere. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what. I'll do this for you. I'll go and I'll eat some prime rib with you and have a Coke. When you come running back to me and tell me, oh, Pastor, they had their first person get baptized with the Holy Ghost right in between the slot machines. And, Pastor, they had their first blind eyes opened. Right at the dance table. Oh, I'll tell you when they do that, I'll come a running. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, wouldn't you know the genius of God? He's a genius, isn't he? He had a whole thing mapped out for not only the fivefold, which would stand up. 1 Corinthians 12:28, he said, God set some in the church. He said, first apostles, then prophets. Said, then teachers, then miracles. Miracles was, he was referring to the evangelist. And then gifts of healings, which was the pastor's administration. Gifts of healings. So he lists the fivefold. And after that, he said, helps, governments. And last of all, the eighth operation. I mean, this umbrella that makes up the whole government of God. Everything that's called the church. Was contained in eight operations, and you're in at least two of them. One of them was a diversity of tongues, but the one that followed the fivefold ministry, I mean, what followed all of the gifts of healings, miracles and everything, ministry of the prophetic, was the ministry of helps. Helps, governments, and then diversity of tongues being the last rung of the ladder. Now, he lists helps right next to governments because helps had a tremendous gift to it. It was a gift. It wasn't like we've been described for years. Government said, okay, I'll tell you where to dig and helps you come over here and dig the hole. No. It's the same gift that he refers to in Romans 12 when he first starts out saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And he goes on to say that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but every man should dwell in the grace wherein he has been given. And that grace went on to talk about our gifts. He said, let every man wait on his particular gift. Wait on prophecy, wait on exhortation. And then he said, and let him who giveth, let him give with simplicity. And right after that, he listed and he said, he that ruleth, meaning the ministry of governments, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence, with diligence. So the coincidence of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12:28 was this, the ministry of helps. And it reigned right along next to the governmental gifts. The governmental gifts were people who were ordained of God. They had a call, just like I've got a call to doctrine and miracles. They had a call to go in and organize a revival and stand shoulder to shoulder and make sure that no matter who was born again, they got all the teaching. They got everything that was on the pastor's list or anything that was good out there to disciple them from one place of discipleship, from just being a babe on the bottle right in to being filled with the Spirit and walking in divine power. And they orchestrated that and made sure nobody fell through the cracks and everything was like it was supposed to be. But what supplied the energy for that was the mass millions that were necessary, and there was a gift of God. And when you look into the Greek, it's not the person who dances over here and, oh, I'm here with helps. Can I clean the toilets today or what? That's a peripheral part of helps. But if you dig down into the real meat of it, helps was, the Greeks list it like this, a person of means, meaning that there was a gift given to the church that God anointed people, gospel entrepreneurs that had the gift and the calling, and what their desire was to do nothing else but to supply the revenue, to give unto governments, to make sure that it fueled that ship called revival and made sure the fivefold just kept preaching, never looked back to see where's it coming from, just kept preaching. Well, the helps gifts, it is just as fought against as miracles. If I'm going to break through to the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hear, dumb speak, dead are raised, and you're going to sit on Sundays and watch many of us lay our hands on the sick and see, oh, we've seen countless cancer victims go healed. We've seen countless. We're putting together a diary of it's a list of miracles, and we're going to have it for you someday. We're asking you to participate in that. Bring us the ones that you know have happened to you and happened to us. But the ones that I'm waiting for is this. Those undeniable, we'll have cameras recorded when the legs grow out. And I'm not talking about one leg shorter than the other. I'm talking about the maimed being made whole. Hallelujah. That's where we're headed. But listen, Kenneth Hagin said this. He's gone on to be with the Lord, an apostle of faith. He said the enemy would fight you over money worse than he would souls. And somebody scratched your head and said, no, priority is souls. Money's not. No, I know that. God cared two hoots about money when it comes to a man's born-again experience. The only thing is, if he can cut off at the source, he can deny you the right. You can be a tiny little tributary that's barking out there in the wilderness. Nobody hears your voice and he's got you snuffed up because you can't get enough in there to propagate what God wants. That's why he'll fight you. So if you get two or three, four, five saved every few months, but my God, have the revenue to stand in front of those who have a place of media and speak the word and take this to all the nations. You think He's going to stand by? No way. That's why He called the ministry of helps. The ministry of helps of men and women who had a gift on their life that all they desired. My God, I was watching the other day. I said, man, these guys must have been. Or at least they would have made. I don't know, it was A&E or Discovery or Travel Channel. But you know, one of those documentary channels that the guys were, most of them were hedge fund operators, but some of them were this, that, and the other. But they were making, I mean, they weren't millionaires. They were up in the hundreds. And some of them were headed towards a billion. But they were family people. But they had, you know, they were in beautiful, beautiful homes. And most of them, of course, had several homes. They'd have one here and all across the United States, and then one in maybe Bermuda, and then one in, you know, some islands of the sea. And they'd have one in Europe, and they'd have one all, you know, wherever they wanted to travel. But they were very industrious. They worked continually. And the guy interviewing was saying this, look, what is it? I mean, you know, can you describe to me? Invariably, they more or less had the same answer. Once you get so much, I mean, you get 100 million. Some of them were like 300, 400, 500. He said, well, did you get 100 million? I mean, you can only live in one house at a time. You can only drive one car at a time. You can only, you know, put on one pair of breeches at a time. What is it? You know, why? He said, well, we just love conquering. We just love making it. We just love the next step to it. Do you know what God had intentions for those men for? He wanted them to conquer all right. And then He wanted them to... most of them are wanting to go to the end of their life with some kind of satisfaction on the inside of them, saying, they're always wanting something to conquer. I want to... It's not necessarily always a greed in the sense they want more, more, more. They just like making the kill. They just like conquering. What they were really set up for was to conquer for the kingdom of God. Now, I devil in it, know a little bit about it. I know this, it wouldn't be hard, even with the stocks the way they are right now. At least it wouldn't have been 2 years. A million will get you 100. And get you 100 off your million, 100,000. That's 10%. If you do other real aggressive markets with it, probably get more than that. But what if those guys had 200-300 million? Just take just a million of it here and a million of it there and say, never touch the principal. Let it become tributaries. Let it flow. Let a check be written out. 10,000, 20,000, go here, go there to ministries. You see, Jesus said this in Luke. He's talking about a rich young ruler came to Him. He said, what must I do, you know, to be saved? He said, follow the commandments. He said, I've done that. Well then, okay, let me check your heart. Sell all that you have and follow Me. Went away, sorrowful. Jesus said, how hardly. I think that was in 18, Luke 18. 12 was another one. He said, how hardly shall the rich enter in? He said, it's as hard as going through the needle's eye. Didn't say, I have a needle there in Luke 18. He said, needle's eye. Somebody said, my God. The disciples' response was that, well, it's impossible. But they weren't thinking about you're going to squeeze through the eye of a sewing needle. They knew exactly what He was talking about. Of course, you've heard this before, but I'll repeat it. When the gates are closed in the city, there is another gate the travelers at night come to, and it's called the needle. The camel, the gate would be closed, but there was a gate within the gate that they could open. And if the camel train gets there 2 o'clock in the morning, the gates are closed. You don't let an enemy, you don't open your gates to an enemy. So the safest thing they found out in antiquity was this. They would, they had something that they could, it was a portal in the gate, and through the portal, what What you could do is you could squeeze a camel in there. But you had to take all of his baggage off, everything that he was carrying, so it had to be hand luggaged in. But the camel, and he could, and he did, and they was trained, they would crawl those 10, 15 steps to get through the gate and get up on the other side. And Jesus was saying this, for them to come through, they have to lay everything down. They have to lay all that down. They can't trust in it. But he said, with men it's impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. So we're going to have a bunch of them saved. But the easier way is to come in and find out, my God, I've got that calling. And come up underneath it. And find yourself in a place where God's calling on you and saying, hey, look, I'm going to bless you. And you don't have to make any deals. Dave Roberson said when it was real hard in Oregon, real hard, I mean, this is back, must have been, maybe it was in that 70s crunch or something. He said all those paper mill people were going, and businessmen were going crazy because they were multimillionaires and they were going broke. And they'd come in and they'd tell him, hey, preacher, hey, listen, if you'll pray to God for me, that God revives my factory, then I'll give you 40% right off the gross, 50%. He said the first few that came in, his hand was, I mean, wider. I mean, let's pray. He said about the third one, he went to, and the Lord said, don't you do it. He said, tell him. When he said, he just got done saying, I'll give you 50% of it if it'll all come in. The Lord said, tell him no, he won't. And that's all he heard. And the guy said, will you pray for me because I'll give you 50%. And he said, he heard this from the Lord. He started to, and the Lord said, uh-uh. He said, tell him no, you won't. He said, it's hard to tell a rich person something like that. He said, no, you won't. And the guy said, what? He goes, no, you won't. And then he's thinking, why did I say that? He said, God, you give me more. Why won't he? And then the revelation fell. He said, sir, let me tell you something. If you can't give to God when it's hard, I can guarantee you this. You'll be, the flesh in you will be so much more severely tested in prosperity. If you're not giving something to Him now, when you get the millions, you won't be giving it to Him then. Now, I'm not talking about when you just don't have it to give. I'm talking about He was describing a place when it's between you having pleasure or Him having. If the flesh beats out, you can bet if you got 10 million, it'd still be the same way. Well, why is everybody so quiet? Hallelujah! But He's got a gift. And many of you are called to that. And wouldn't you know it, you wound up in a place where the blind see, the lame walk. So He's going to give you inspiration, wisdom, teach you how to supply this thing so governments... Hey, listen, I am not doing this because it was the last thing that I could pick. I remember as a young man being alone, I remember the place. I remember I was driving. I remember begging God because it was such an urge in me. It was a fight, I guess. I don't know. I was begging God to help me to become. I wanted to learn how to become a multimillionaire. I wanted, because I said, God, I just, there was a yearning. I wanted the ministry. I didn't even know it was called the Ministry of Helps. I guess God weighed it out and said, nope. Miracles is yours. Because there was a yearning. But I do know this. If I wasn't, of all the rest of them, that's where I'd be. Because I'd be pouring it in. Because I'd be pouring it on. Now, I might be in the same battle that a lot of you are in right now. But I do know some things. He said, bodily exercise is profitable little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So you don't pray in tongues that your mind doesn't get real happy and alert. Filled with wisdom. We'll go to Ecclesiastes one day and teach you the wisdom out of that. But I can tell you this. Between 50 and 70, if He turned me loose, I'd have multiple millions. I know that. Why? Because I know the things that He's taught me according to His Word. That if that was my gift and my calling, my backup, and I'd pour it into the kingdom. I'd pour it into the kingdom. I know certain things that Solomon spoke out of Ecclesiastes. I know diversification is it's paramount. I mean, number one, you better be, if you're going to be a gospel entrepreneur, you better be diversified. One stream is too volatile. He can shut down one stream. If you're expecting of what you do for a daily common living, that's going to provide your access into giving millions, you never will be able to. This is why he said in Ecclesiastes, he's taught on, he said, cast your bread on every wave, because you do not know what will come upon the face of the earth. 7 and yea, I say even 8. He's talking about diversification. I'd be so diversified. If the stocks and the markets have crashed, but so what? That's the first time really in 100 years. If my blue chip wasn't working, my Forex would be. But if that wasn't, and all those kind of things, then my rentals would be pulling in money. If my rentals weren't, then my business adventures, my small end business investments. But I would have such a diversification. And what I did for a living wouldn't be my living. All it would do is fuel what I was trying to invest here and here and here. And what I did for a living after a while would only become my hobby. Because I'd have so much. And if one thing and if three things were failing and four things were failing, God always have one brand in the fire that was always making it for me. That's how you make it. And then when I became rich, I wouldn't act rich. You know how many people have failed to become rich because they acted rich prematurely? I've got something, so I'm going to go buy some. Listen. If my shoes don't have holes in them, keep wearing them. If my truck's got $300,000 on it, it still get me around. Why? I believe in Robert Kiyosaki's. I believe Rich Dad Poor Dad. The man had some truth. Listen, don't go act like you get it. I mean, for the first 10 years after I started making it, people would look at me and say, we need to go buy that guy a hamburger. And I'd be able to buy and sell them. But I'd keep making it and making it and making it and making it. I wouldn't act rich. I wouldn't be a stingy miser. I'd bless people and I'd buy what I needed. But if my car got me down the road, I wouldn't go just trade it in every year just because I needed a new one. These are principles and wisdom I can show you by the Word of God. It'll fuel a revival. It'll fuel a revival. Hallelujah! Woo! Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you just ask God what He'd have you to give this morning? Glory be to God. And if you don't have anything, that's okay too. But He's wanting to bring us into a place where it's not pennies to rub together. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I exalt You, Father. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And I thank You, Lord, that I get a chance, we get a chance to give into this offering. The blind see, the lame walk. Little kids get out of wheelchairs. Hundreds of teenagers gather each week and we teach them the principles of God. Oh, thank You for a place to give, Father. I praise You and worship You and give You all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, thank You, Father. Most of all, that we get to come together today in that presence to eat the Lord's Supper. And so, Father, even from the beginning, let Your words wash us. Let Your words cleanse us. Let Your words take us into another place of dimension in Christ. And I receive from You all that I need. Through their prayers and through my faith, Holy Spirit, You are the teacher. You've been sent to lead and to guide us into all truth. And Thy Word, O God, is truth. So we receive instruction, the mind of Christ, and all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I know I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and we will go there momentarily, but Just put a finger in that place, and then go back to the first chapter. And we'll start about, we're going to read something in the first chapter, but when we do go to 11, we'll be probably around the 18th verse. Paul was instituting something in the church at Corinth that Jesus himself put into effect. And you can read it in each of the four Gospels, but each one of them have something different to say about it. And John, in particular, is really different. Jesus' last, we commonly call it the Last Supper. It was the one that he had just before his crucifixion. Paul capitalized on it in 1 Corinthians. He had a tough time with the Corinthian church. It was a huge problem. He had all kind of things going on. The first chapter starts out, and we're going to read there in just a moment, about the division that was going on in the church. Besides for that, he had horrendous problems with sexual impurities throughout it. There's some unbelievable things that take place in 1 Corinthians. He talks about giving a man over to the destruction of the flesh. He talks about not suing your brother and taking it on the cheek. He talks about not giving yourself to sacrificial idol worship, and the things that the church was doing as a result of embroiling the conscience of their brothers and sisters in Christ, and just all kinds of things that the church today, in essence, knows very little about as far as what their foundation is. And yet we find in the first chapter, we're going to read something here concerning contention and what Paul was trying to do. But you'll find this out when you really begin to look at the Lord's Supper. You'll find out what it was instituted for, and from the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul, and the very things that you'll go back in John and find out that why Jesus instituted his Lord's Supper. It was not just to do it as in remembrance, but as we did it in remembrance, it instituted something inside of us that became a freedom for us throughout our entire life. And no matter what we were going to meet in the storms of life, it brought us into a position that we could battle it out against anything and everything that ever would come against us. Paul found out that he had to institute this into the Corinthian church because there was a huge amount of contention. Really, the Lord's Supper is to do this in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just this one. I'm talking about the corporate body, and this one included. It's a place of accountability. It's a place where we bring ourselves into accountability before the Holy Spirit, examine our lives, and see on our peripheral and in front of us, Lord Jesus, am I clean? Primarily in the area of how much I love. How much I love and how much I love those of my household, those of the brethren, and on and on and on. To prove this point, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at just, and I'm going to skip read here just for a moment, so we're not going to take you into any depth until we get to the 11th chapter. But in verse 10, just to show you what Paul was dealing with, he says, now, verse chapter 1, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now go to chapter 3. He says in chapter 1, I've already heard the report. There's horrible contentions in the church. And somebody in the house of Chloe leaked that out. God bless that household, because I guarantee you once he wrote that and sent it back to them, they probably, everybody got to their house and said, look, before we're healed, we're going to beat you up. I mean, he fingered them and let him know, Paul, you probably should have not told where you got your information from. I understand by the Richards and the household that you guys have been messing up. Okay, Matt and Maria, we got something to say to you guys. I mean, come on, Paul. Don't tell where your information... He was a snitch. Okay, in chapter 3, it says, and brethren, I could not. Now, watch this. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not, up to this point, you've not been able to bear it. Bear what? To bear the meat. You've been drinking milk. And look what he says. And neither yet now are you able. You're not even able now. There's a couple things you have to understand here, and I want you to really catch this part. What defined in Paul's heart by the Holy Spirit as a weak, melancholy, milquetoast baby, bottle-sucking baby, was their love walk. How well that they could join themselves and walk in love and walk without division. And he says, up till this point, I've not been able to talk to you like I want to talk to you. And he goes, I'm still not able. Catch this. What you hold in your hand is the divine word of God, 1 Corinthians. But it is written to milquetoast on the level of milquetoast baby bottle sucking Christians that could not bear meat. And still the church at large has a hard time digesting these chapters. Does that tell you where the church of the why is there not a revival raging? Paul is saying, I mean, wouldn't you like to hear some meat? Basically, he's saying this whole letter is a milk letter. And there's things in that letter that preachers don't understand. I mean, thank God I understand pretty much all of it. But I mean, I'm talking about it, people that don't pray in tongues and go forward in Christ. I mean, he gets into some stuff about turning a man's body over to the destruction of flesh so he'll come back to Christ and all kinds. I mean, some stuff that people, there's theological debates on those kind of things. And Paul said, no, all that's just milk. I can't talk to you real strong because your love walk is impeded. But this is where we're headed towards what he instituted. He says, I fed you with milk, not with meat. Verse 3, you're yet carnal. Why did he say they were carnal? For wherein there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, he was proving that to them. And the reason why, because there was so many factions in the church. He said, for while one saith, I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos, another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? He said, he talked about all these divisions where one was saying, no, that's my preacher. I appeal to him, or he appeals to me more so than I'd rather have Paul preach to me. I'd rather have Apollos lay hands on me. He goes, at some point, he says, my God, we weren't crucified for you. We didn't die for you. Let's turn to chapter 11, because here we're going to get into the meat of where we're headed. Hallelujah. Look at verse 18. Now, understanding that this whole thing was written to a church that was having problems in all kind of areas, and division was one of them. But one thing they were not behind in, they were not behind in spiritual gifts. They were, listen, folks, just because somebody can prophesy and somebody can speak in tongues and has a miracle ministry, based on what Paul says here, doesn't mean they don't have some serious character flaws. Did you hear me? God's not stamping his approval on them just because they can speak in tongues. He wants their speaking in tongues to eventually get them out of the mess that they're in. And this is where Paul comes to a place where he brings the Lord's Supper institute into the church for our benefit, for our healing. Verse 18 says this, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Well, you told us who told you that, Paul. We know Chloe, she's been telling you everything. She's probably got a hotline to Paul. For there must be also heresies among you. Why? Because those which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, now he's really going to start talking about the Lord's Supper here. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were coming together. They were banqueting. They were just having a big free-for-all. Paul said, the Lord's Supper and what I'm about to institute is sacred, holy. It's not a picnic. It's not something to just to take very frivolously. He said, when you come together, in verse 20, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. And he just says, what? What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or you do despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? He says, no, I praise you not. Now he goes in to his revelation. He received this from the Lord. I mean, the Holy Spirit, Christ through the Holy Spirit, spoke these things to Paul. I've received this of the Lord, that which I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, now catch this, because we're going to go back to this later, it's very important, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this or eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and what he is about to talk to us about and what he is sharing previously and up to this point is examining ourselves in the light of everything that he has said. There is division, but here's the answer for it. Now, you may say, wow, I wasn't aware of the division in this church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that is a stabilizer. It is a foolproof, ongoing, forever deliverance that Paul is about to institute that goes way past what we're going to give you this morning. This is only the initiation of it. This is only the bearing fruit of it. This is only the remembrance of it corporately. But if you can step into this and live in it, I can promise you this. There is no temptation, no test, no trial that coming to you in the future, presently, or times past, but such as is common to man. But God has made a way of escape, and I can tell you what that way of escape is. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. He says, when, verse 27 again, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And when we stop right there just for a moment, when he said not discerning the Lord's body, most of the time when people eat and drink this communion, their thoughts are, he wants me to discern this. In other words, he wants me to take into effect the thought of what this is for. That's partially true. But what he's saying here is, he wants you to discern the Lord's body, or what his body was broken for. And I just told you, he's saying, that it was broken for you. It was broken for the church. And when he says the Lord's body, he is talking about his body, but the reality of it is this: his body for his spiritual body. The Lord has a physical body. I know where his physical body is. It's seated at the right hand of the Father. But I am, the next chapter goes into talking about, and you know this is what Paul is talking about. You know you're not taking this out of context, because he's talking about, if the eye says, I'm not of the body, if the ear says, I'm not of the body, and he goes on to reiterate and confirm that we're all part of one body. Each member, we're all part of one body. So his whole argument, he goes on to talk about the body of Christ. So when he says, not discerning the Lord's body, he's saying that his body was broken for us, But the reality carries over into this. This is what he's talking about. Yes, his body, his physical body was broken. We need to remember that. But what was it for? So that this spiritual body, you and me, will never, never be broken. Hallelujah. We can go on to complete our course. And whoever is outside of this body, who is part of that family, do you know God has another family? It's all one family, but this family is in the house. There's a lost family out there that we're supposed to go get and rescue. And I'm not just talking about your brothers and sisters as biological. I'm talking about there's another family out there that He's died for just as much as for me. And that family's lost. And He's been broken for them just like He's been broken for us. So I've got to discern His body. What about your body brings me into complete fellowship one with another, with them in here and them out there? Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. So He says this. Now He says, for this cause, what cause? Because many don't discern that God wants us healed on the inside. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And sleep meant death. It wasn't they were falling asleep in church. It meant they were dying. They were dying. Now, I will preface this by saying this so you don't misconstrue this. Not everybody that has an infirmity in their body, it doesn't mean that you have a hurt or an offense that you've never buried in Christ. But Paul was saying this. This is one of the major reasons why the Corinthian church, the elders were dying, people were dying, they were sick, they had infirmities in their bodies, is because this thing had not been instituted. They were not judging themselves and saying, Jesus, why did you die? What was your body for? Oh, it was broken. I discern it was broken for me, but not just for me. It was broken for the body of Christ. We've been set free. And because of all these pains emotionally that they carried around, and because there was division, and he says from chapter 1, you're fighting. And because of your fighting, he says, he just plainly told them, sicknesses in your body. Well, Pastor, I thought God didn't cause sickness. Absolutely not. But you can't get a ding-dong devil out of somebody that's accountable if they've got an infirmity inside of them. Listen, and that infirmity has got a license, because they won't give it up. They won't give it up. Let me tell you something. If they're little teeny babies, they come in here and get born again. They're only a month old, 2 months old, 6 months old, maybe a year old. They don't know the doctrine. You can get them healed so easy. But once they know the understanding of truth that Jesus provided His stripes for my healing, and I can walk free from whatever mama did, daddy did, she did, blah, 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 blah. As long as I begin, once I go from infantile to adolescence and adolescence to teenage in Christ, and then I go to adulthood, and you can grow up around here real fast. We can give you some hormones, some steroids in the spirit will grow you up real fast. But once you know that and deny that, when something attaches itself to you as a result of it, it's not God. But when He comes in and says, "Oh, you want to stay hurt? You want to stay that way? And you know the truth, and you won't do anything about it? You won't stand up to it and fight it? Well, I'll just move in." And then you get a hitch in your giddy up, and you stand on a prayer line, pray. Listen, Jesus Christ Himself cannot get you healed if you will not discern His body and what He did for you. He can't get it out of you when it's got a license to be there. Oh, I got everybody quiet then. Now, my, it's not, you know what I'm saying. He's the healer. My healing rating will go through the roof if mature people bury those things in Christ before they get in a healing line. Woo, I got it, Pastor. Why didn't you get it up till now? Oh, I won't tell you, but last week I finally forgave him. Glory be to God. Why didn't you? I got calluses on my hands for praying for you. He said, many are weak, sickly among you, and many even go to their grave. Do they go to hell? No. But they get to heaven, and God says, oh, man, you had 20 more years left on your tenure in the Lord. 20 more years I wanted to use you. And you let a devil put cancer in your body and take you all the way. And I'm not talking about all cancers because of that. But many times it is. Because they won't let something go. You let something... come on in and let me love on you. But I had a lot of people you're supposed to get born again. And you slept before your time. I don't want to hear him say that. I want to have all my grandkids around me at about 110. And say, hey, I just benched 340 last night. Kiss Miss Kenny a big smooch. And say, meet y'all over there. Grandpa's going to sleep, but I'm healthy. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All through you, Jesus. All through you. He says, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But when we are judged, when Christ does get to judge us, He chastens us. Well, Daddy, chasten me. I'd rather a little spanking. I'd rather spanking in the Spirit than to carry any infirmity in my body unnecessarily. Glory be to God. Why? We get chastened so we're not judged with the world. I don't have to have the giddy ups that the world has. I can walk free. Glory be to God. Now, not all sickness, again, is because of that, but a lot of times it is. And sometimes I've run into times and if something's hanging around, I'll check my love walk. I'll say, okay, God. And I'm not talking about right in the middle of a greasy hamburger, I check it with a TV on. I'm talking about in prayer when it's intimate. God, I have to go, oh, thank you. Hallelujah. I'm fine. He said, if we judge ourselves and will not be judged. He said, we should not be condemned with the world. So he says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, that is, see the Lord's Supper, tarry one for another. So John 13, turn over there with me real quick. Hallelujah. How many of you are having a good time? Hallelujah. So this is the Lord's Supper here. This is Jesus. Look at verse 1. John 13, he says, now therefore, or before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was sit down again, he said unto them, know you not what I've done? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Hallelujah. Okay, if you look up. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11, when he said, this I have received of the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed. He took the bread and broke it and gave thanks and said these things, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do you in remembrance of me. Here we get a rendition of that from John's perspective, and this is Jesus speaking here. And he goes in and he begins to tell the disciples that, you know, this is the Last Supper. This is the last time. Jesus begins to gird himself. Jesus began to literally get ready. Now, you gotta understand this. Based on what we didn't read just a little bit past that, Judas is in the room. He's in the room. After the supper and after the washing, Judas leaves. So he's part and partisan to all this. And Jesus tells him, by way of example of what he has just done, if you know this, and if you do it, it's an example to you. Now, we haven't ever really instituted the Lord's or instituted foot washing around here. I'm not necessarily against that. It's just not a custom so much of our day. But I can tell you this, I know the principle behind it. I know this, that when Jesus girded himself, if this thing was longer, it would tie around me and hang long enough, that Jesus himself went to each of the disciples, and he knew who would betray him. He knew that the betrayer was sitting in that room. And when he come to Judas, I can tell you this, there's nothing in Scripture, there's no part of it, that differentiates that he treated Judas any different than the rest. He knew who would betray him. The same Lord that 3.5 years earlier, on a place in the wilderness, Satan himself, I'm not talking about an imp, I'm talking about the man himself, came to him. The last and final temptation was this. Matthew gives it, Luke doesn't give a chronological order. Matthew does give a chronological order. It says, and then. And the last of the thens was this. Jesus, he said, I will give you everything, because it's rendered unto me. And of truth, partial truth, Adam had sold it out. So all the kingdoms of this world did belong. The earth belonged to Christ. It belonged to God. But the kingdoms of this world belonged to Satan. And he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, if you'll do that, I'll give you all this. He took him to a place, an ascended level above the earth. He could see everything in the spirit. And in a moment's time, just like that, he saw all the luxuries, all the pleasures, all the perversion, everything that he could ascend to. And there was pressure put on his emotions. If you'll give this, if you'll fall down, if you'll bend the knee, bow before me, I will give you all this. Of course, you know his response. It is written. It is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thus concluding the three temptations of Christ. Amazing. He would not bow. He would not bow before a celestial creature that was created in the beginning with such powers, such demonstrative powers, that one angel in one night destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. These guys, according to, human capabilities, the word calls them in the book of Hebrews, ministers of light. Do you know what that means? It means that they move and have their being in light. You know what? Light moves at 186,000 miles per second. It means they're here. They're not omnipresent, but they're like, they take off. They can move. They move almost at the speed of thought. That's why your child can step into a street and you see a car coming and you say, Jesus! And in that split second, that angel has left their side, stood in heaven, and got in a line, and got up there. Next one, next one, next one. It doesn't really happen exactly like this, but this is their speed. Next one. Yes. Oh, I'm the one that's sent to take care of that kid, and down there, and there's about a bus about to. Yeah. because they're walking with me and they know the name of Jesus. And before they get Jesus, he's already got back down here and pulls your kid out of the street. That's how fast they move. Hallelujah. They take off. Here this being is telling him, fall down and worship me. No, I won't. But 3.5 years later, to mortals, sinful mortals, men that don't even know his directives, they don't even know exactly why he's there, he bows his knee to them. And when he does, he's bowing his knee to all humanity and he's saying, look, I wouldn't bow it to Satan, but I'll bow it to you. I wouldn't bow it to him, but I will bow it to you. And Judas, when I wash this, when I wash it off of your feet, as well as every other thing that I am taking sin upon myself for all mankind. I'm taking hurts. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The Hebrew said he was wounded for our sicknesses, bruised for our iniquities. It says our griefs, our pains, our sorrows, all those things were placed on him. As well as he become the substitution for those things, he also become the substitution for every painful, hurtful emotion that ever could come to us by the transition of somebody's life to our life. And when he reached down and he washed Judas's feet and dried them off with the very towel that he was girded with, you can understand this, that he was washing the very, not only was sin coming on him, but the very scourge of Judas's betrayal was coming on him. Jesus said in that same chapter that we just read, he said, it is written, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, meaning every step that he took towards his betrayal. And he was speaking of an Old Testament prophecy that David, the greatest, one of the greatest besides for maybe Moses, messianic prophets, ever spoke. When he spoke of his own self, the things that David went through was stereotypical, or it was a shadow of the things that the Messiah would go through. In chapter 41, David said, my true and trusted friend and whom I have ate bread with. The story goes way back. It's one of my favorites. I've studied it many times and went into depth in it. I love it. But it was speaking of the time of Christ, but David's own time of struggle quickly. You remember that David was the greatest and most sought after king of Israel. He had the heart of God. He was the king of kings in that sense. Saul had slain his thousands. The people paraded him and said, but David slain his tens of thousands, even before he was inaugurated as king, years before. But when he came to kingship, he loved God so much. One day he fell to the flesh. He looked across his terrace upon to another and he saw a woman bathing herself. She was beautiful. That woman's name, of course, was Bathsheba. Out of wedlock, he conceived a son with her, had her husband Uriah killed on the field of battle. And then that first child died. It died shortly after being born. David totally stretched himself out before God, repented, and all of Israel knew his sin. He repented before God and before all of Israel. David began to be restored by God. Solomon was the next son that was born to Bathsheba and David. They married then. Solomon was the man that would, 30 years or so later, take his dad's kingship and rule and reign as a righteous king thereafter. In that union, in what was first an unrighteous union that God later sanctified through David's repentance, Bathsheba was a granddaughter. She's a little flower of somebody. She was a granddaughter of a man, and I'll only say it a couple of times, Ahithophel. It's a quick one. But if you read his account in 2 Samuel 15 and 16, you'll find, and please don't turn to it now, you'll find that this little lotus flower, Bathsheba was her name, was Ahithophel's granddaughter. But would you believe it? Ahithophel was David's, and you can find this. This isn't me just doing my own study on it. I've done quite extensive study But you'll find through commentaries, Ahithophel was David's closest friend, one of his very closest friend. He was also a man of the court. He was David's guide and counselor. That's why in Psalms 55, he said, "My dear and trusted friend, the one that I took communion, my guide." He says, he called him my guide, my counselor. If there was anything in the kingdom to know, like David, like we would check with the Holy Spirit, David would check with God, but he'd say, he lived right there, right with him. He said, he ate with me. When this happened, when this horrible embarrassment happened in the kingdom, when David succumbed to his flesh, he repented. He was a murderer also, had Uriah killed. He repented. But here is behind the scenes, and you don't find out until years later, that the man who was David's, he said he was my equal. They must have been peers in age. He must have been highly respected. He must have been almost like a vice president of, we would think today, he had a man of extreme power. You saw David, you saw this man. And when it comes out that the woman that he slept with and the baby died and the man he murdered was this counselor of his granddaughter, when he finds out that, you don't find out what it does to that man's heart until many years later. When the insurrection of Absalom comes into being, when Absalom, David's son, by another marriage, when he rises up in the kingdom to take the kingdom over. And in 2 Samuel 15 and 16 is a tremendous story. David is an older David, a gray David. He's not the giant killer now, but he's leaving Jerusalem because there's an invasion. At one end of Jerusalem, Absalom is coming in. It's taken years to develop this conspiracy. Ahithophel has stayed in David's court as his best friend. He has been his counselor and guide. David even said in Psalms 55, he said, "We went up to the house of God together. We worshiped together. We were friends, best of friends. We shared," and there's parts in 55 that let you know that they shared the secrets of each other's hearts. He said this, "His words unto me were smoother than butter." Smoother than butter. "But drawn swords were in his heart." For 20, 30 years, something had been cooking inside of him. And when Absalom took the kingdom over, when he's invading Jerusalem, they scurry and gather David and rush him out. He's only got a palace guard. He's got like 600 men that's going before him. They cross the Kidron Brook and they're walking up. David is walking up. It's so pictorial. It says he was barefoot. One of Saul's a family member or somebody that followed Saul, I think he was a family member, comes out. He's cussing David, throwing rocks at him. It looks like his kingdom it's come to an end. The Bible says all of Israel wept. They wept sorely because here's the end of this man. This is a great man of God. And now his son is coming in to destroy his kingdom. When he crosses the Kidron Brook, I love studies like this, because when he crosses the Kidron Brook and climbs the Mount of Olives, this is exactly the path, they say, that Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took and walked. Isn't that amazing? He stepped over this Kidron Brook and walked up the Mount of Olives. This is the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus went into. When Paul said the same night in which he was betrayed, he's trying to tell us something. What happened to Jesus, the betrayal that happened to him, you've been delivered from. David went to the top of the Mount of Olives and he sat there and he cried, and his counselors came to him and they said, "Look, Absalom has invaded the city." And he asked him, he said, "What of Ahithophel?" They said, "He has joined himself to him." And the Word of God said, in those days, his counsel was as if he spoke with the oracles of God. And David cried out, and I've got to go on. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, go on. But David said, in essence, "My God, we're done for then. Because this man knows me inside out. He'll know what I'll do. He'll know He's my counselor. He's my friend. He's my guide. And he has been betrayed by somebody that was closest to him. The short of the story is this. God turned the council. Absalom got two counselors, Ahithophel and Husai, I think it was. David sent him back. And Ahithophel said, pursue him now. Get him right now. Go kill him right now. Take all your men. Rush him. The other guy said, don't do that. He'll be like a bear robbed of its whelps. You'll not. He said, give him some time to deplete his energy and then go after him. God turned the counsel of his best friend. And long story short, David's kingdom was restored. The next few days, they fought a tremendous battle and thousands of Israelites were destroyed and on both sides. And then David goes back in to rule and reign in Jerusalem and takes back over the kingdom. And his son, obviously, is killed in that battle. But when Jesus said, my trusted friend in whom I have trusted has lifted up his heel against me, he's speaking from a prophetic of which David himself had his most intimate fellowship. They even held hands and worshiped God together. And this man was waiting 20 or 30 years because of the embarrassment that he felt because his granddaughter was disgraced. He was waiting for the time. I'm gonna act like that we're buddies. I can't wait for the day that I can drive it into your heart. I want to drive it into your heart. That's quite a betrayal. Judas walked with him 3.5 years and betrayed him. But what's been provided for that? That's the exciting part. That's what we're about to eat. As we turn back to the Old Testament, we're only going to be just a couple more minutes, or a few more minutes. We're headed towards Deuteronomy 25, but let's take a pit stop in Isaiah 53. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. This is prophetic of Christ. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now that's what I was saying a while ago. I got kind of tongue-tied on that. Griefs is the word sicknesses. And he's carried our sorrows. That is the word pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of what? Our peace was upon him. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. Paul said, I'm instituting this so you discern the Lord's body, so you walk in peace one with another. My peace was upon him. And guess what? With his stripes, I am what? I am healed. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from the judgment, and who has declared his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in him, his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of my righteous servant, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, it says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of what? My what? Peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Last scripture we're turning to, chapter 25 of the book of Deuteronomy. We've got to find out just what these stripes, a very important part of what these stripes are given to us for. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. This is This is typification. This is a shadow here that we're about to read. This is happening in the camp of Moses. This is before the invasion of Canaan. This is them in the wilderness. But this is speaking also of Christ. Watch this. Now, what are the stripes of Christ for? Well, they're for my healing, yes. But let's take and crank this microscope down and say, if it was for my sicknesses, yes. But let's isolate it also into a place where peace comes from. It says here in chapter 25 of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 1, if there be a controversy between men, they shall come into judgment, and the judges may judge them, and they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that means he's judged, and the court says, Moses or his elders say, yeah, there's a controversy, this man's guilty. If the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he shall give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem violent unto thee. Now, we'll look up again. This is, as I said, it's stereotypical. It's a shadow. It's a stereotype. It's looking for the future. But the present hour problem was this. Moses said, look, I'm going to tell you, here's the deal. This is what God's given me. And this is Old Testament. We don't beat people in church anymore. But he says, look, if there's a controversy that's causing, I mean, you Jews are out there in the tents. Before a riot starts, you guys are squabbling over, this is my property. That's my lamb. No, that's my lamb. You must have stole it. I mean, there was a myriad, million things that they could have argued about and fought about. He said, if it comes to this place, this fight that's going on, that's causing an eruption in the camp, he said, let me tell you what's going to happen. The two men that are in the controversy, they're going to stand before a judge. And the judge is going to hear the whole thing. And there's going to be witnesses. And whoever's found to be guilty, what's going to happen is he's going to lie down and he's going to be beaten. And the maximum penalty was 40 stripes. Now the Jews, historically, and right there it says not above. Don't go above that. Because if you do, now you're in violation. So the Jews would pull up. They'd pull up and they would save. They'd go 40, save one, which was 39. Does that sound familiar? You know anybody else that took 39 stripes for your life? And it said that beating was the end of all controversy. The stripes that were placed on that man's back meant, look, there's no more squabble. The guilty man has been beaten. Look, Jesus Christ has been beaten in my stead and in your stead to end all controversy. Do you understand the power of that? With His stripes we're healed. Do you understand the power? It doesn't matter. Let me tell you what's in it. Let me tell you what's in those stripes. If it's an uncle that bounced you on his knee, that violated you, lady, or a brother, or a dad, there's healing in those stripes. If it was a business partner that walked out on you and took half or more of everything you had, healing is in those stripes. If it's a husband that went awry and he didn't turn out, or she didn't turn out like you thought, healing is in those stripes. The controversy of all things have been placed in those stripes. If she didn't turn out, or if he didn't turn out, or if the enemy, or if the enemy's even trying to sometimes make, I've been violated by preachers. They taught me and they took from me, and they, healing is in those stripes. Defiance of anything in marriages, or even in things where the enemy's trying to paint a picture of something that is what seems to be, and he's wanting to paint a picture of not something that's not really a reality. That's in those stripes. Everything from A to Z, every controversy, everything that could possibly separate our unity is in those healing stripes. He's been laid down in Pilate's courtyard. He's been beat. And if I will let those stripes testify for me, everything goes into those stripes. Now that doesn't go by just, and I appreciate your hallelujah and I believe you mean it, but it's not just an acknowledgement. It is an actual fact that when I receive that and I remember that He was broken and chastened for me, then way past today, way past this communion service, there's a tangibleness in the Spirit that at any moment that old things, new things, intermediate things come back to me to haunt me or try to cause some kind of confusion against my mind. I don't have to just one time render to the effect that I acknowledge that those healing stripes were for me. It's just like a debit card. I can lay that out there. I can lay that credit card and say, look, this thing's challenging me. Father, charge it. Charge it. This is master charge for sure. Because I know the master that's charged all this to his back. It's not just for today. How many times do you have to wrestle and say, I don't know how big is your challenge, but I know if I had to 1,000 times a day, I would stand up and say, Jesus, until this thing is removed, I don't have to suffer this thing in my mind, in my emotions. Your stripes is the end of all controversy. Hallelujah. Whatever I was done to me at 5 or 50 or 60 or a million times in between, I charge it to the stripes. He's been beaten for me. And I don't care if I'm riding down the road or showering or working out. When torment comes on that line of whether or not I'm going to get along or take the offense or imagine things to be or maybe not to be what they are. Jesus, You bore in Your body. I want to tell You something. The way I get past this, I have faith in Your stripes. Your stripes have healed me. You've been beaten for me. And I will tell you something. Listen, folks, when you speak that, you release things. The Word of God says life and death are in the power of the... Life and death are in the power of the... Whatever I say, I release it. And then if I turn around and went perverse and speak death, I need to say, God, forgive me. I release death in my family, in my job, in my atmosphere. God, right now, forgive me. And He will, just like that. But you better get it under the blood because it gets out there. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, love what? Love life, shall eat the fruit thereof. I love life. I have tests sometimes where I'd like to bloody somebody's nose. Not you, Pastor. Oh, yeah. Why do you think I'm in seeking times from time to time? But I know how to get past them. I don't just snuff it up and keep going and let it keep smoldering and smoldering. I apply it to those stripes. There's something bigger than me. Stripes, Jesus. Your stripes. Your stripes have set me free. Your stripes have set me free. I eat of Your bread. I discern Your body. Your stripes have set me free. I can forgive every man. I don't want to, but I can forgive. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Because Your stripes are bigger than all my problems. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank You, Jesus.